472? Huh? His first. Huh? All right, everybody, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seat and grab your songbook and turn to page 415, Victory Through Grace. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seat and grab your songbook and turn to page 415, Victory Through Grace. Song 415, Victory Through Grace. Let's sing it out on the first. Conquering now and still to conquer, rideth the King in his might, leading the host of all of the faithful into the midst of the fight. Seize them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name of their leader. Hear them exultingly say, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Song number 415 in your green hymn books. I'm going to need you guys to sing it out like some Baptists. I can barely hear you guys out here. Song 415, let's sing it out on the second.
Conquering now and still to conquer, who is this wonderful King? Whence are the armies which he leadeth, while of his glory they sing? He is our Lord and Redeemer, Savior and Monarch divine. They are the stars that forever bright in his kingdom will shine. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus, thou ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the armies thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace.
Amen. Good singing, Brother Temo. Could you open some water prayer? Amen. Our second song is song number 72. This is My Father's World. Song 472 in the green. This is My Father's World. Song 472. Let's sing it out on the first.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas,
His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. And let's take our bulletins and go through them once again today. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. If anybody needs a bulletin, would you raise your hand? Oh, there's no more bulletins. Here's one. Looks like one of the kids were making a paper airplane out of it, but it's all right. All right, you can just listen. So the verse of the week says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans chapter 8, verse 18. That's a great verse there. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for the Sunday morning service, 3:30 p.m. Sunday evening service. We're in Genesis 25 tonight. Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m., and we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today. Did anybody have a salvation today? All right, we got skunk today. Well, hey, we're rewarded for the labor that we do, though. Amen. So God is faithful. We had our Longview soul winning marathon yesterday. We had five salvations. And I forgot to mention in the morning service that we're going to go back to Longview this coming weekend. So this Saturday, we don't necessarily have to do a soul winning marathon, but I'll still provide lunch for anybody that wants to go. So is anybody interested in going to Longview this Saturday? All right, we got some people. God bless you. We see those hands. All right. So we had Panda Express yesterday. It was pretty good. They forgot to give me the forks again like the last time I went to Longview. But anyway, I guess I should start looking for them. Anyhow, so let's see. Our praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, and attendance. And on the other side is the upcoming events. We have the music ministry meeting at 6 p.m. on this Tuesday night, August 24th. And so if you're interested in coming to that, if you're interested in playing in the orchestra or being a song leader or anything to do with the music ministry, please come to that meeting if you can. And that's, again, at 6 p.m. September 2nd, I'll be preaching in Cincinnati, Ohio at the Fundamentalist Conference with Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Reyes, and Deacon Oliver Gonzalez. And so looking forward to going and seeing Ohio. I've never been there before, so it's going to be pretty cool. September 4th is a soul winning marathon in Tri-Cities being put on by the Spokane Church. And it's going to be at Robert Larson's house is where the meetup place is. And if you're planning on going to that, is there anybody that's interested in going to that? I'm not going to be here. I'll be flying home. There's a couple people that are interested. I will put that information in our group, and just that has like Robert's address and all the information. It starts at 9 for breakfast, and it's 10 to 12 for the first session. There's lunch, and then there'll be 2 to 4 is the other session. Then there'll be a barbecue at his house that night, and apparently he's a pretty good barbecuer guy, so... Who can attest to that? Can I get a witness? All right. So anyway, I thought it's going to be pretty cool. Hopefully we can have some people from our church go over there. you know, the days are getting to where they're gonna, it's going to be raining again every day. Remember that. So, but it's been nice weather here. 70s is really good for soul winning. So it's better, a lot better than 107, right?
Amen.
So anyway, what else is going on? We got the homeschool field trip September 21st. That's at Sky Zone Trampoline Park. And it'll be at 9:40 in the morning for a two-hour jump. That's in Vancouver here. And see Rachel Woods for details on that. And then, let's see, October 3rd, I'll be preaching at Pure Words Baptist Church. And then on the 5th, I'll be preaching at the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast Baptist Church. And November 7th, Pastor Roger Jimenez will be preaching for us in the PM service. And we do still have extra soul winning going on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays. So then all the rest of the stuff you guys already know. We already sang happy birthday to everybody. So let's get going with the rest of the service. Let's just sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering after that.
Next song will be song number 216, Surely Goodness and Mercy. Song number 216, Surely Goodness and Mercy. Song 216, let's sing it on the first.
A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam, when Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely his great hand will lead me to the mansions he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
All right. We're not going for that high note. Nice try, buddies. Brother Sean, you want to bless the offering?
25, the Bible reads, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Shurim and Letushim and Lumimim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. And then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased to the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padamaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. Brother Anthony, we pray for us.
Chapter 25. Let's look at verse number 1. Before I say that, though, I forgot to say, Miss Sarah's mom's memorial service is actually this Saturday, so I know I said that there's soul winning in Longview. People can still go soul winning in Longview, but it's her memorial service is at 1 p.m., so if you're planning on going to that, then obviously you wouldn't want to try to go to Longview, because there's no bridge that just directly gets you right over there, I don't think. So you'd have to drive up further or come down further. So anyway, I just wanted to mention that. It wasn't in the bulletin, so I apologize for that. I kept forgetting. So Anyway, let's go on to Genesis chapter 25. All right. Verse number 1 says, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church, and once again the privilege to come and just have the Word of God preached in your house. Lord, I pray that you just bless each and every single person here for their faithfulness to this church. Pray you fill me with your Spirit and help me to break down the Scriptures as would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So Abraham takes another wife. Obviously, Sarah is dead now. And so he takes a woman named Keturah to be his wife. Now, so immediately we see, you know, and obviously Abraham pictures the father in a lot of different places in Genesis. And he's the father of the faithful, the Bible teaches. And obviously Jesus Christ, you know, is the Son of God. And Isaac is pictured as the Son of God. And obviously, you know, there's a primary application for the Scriptures, but Jesus is in all the Bible. So we, you know, there is spiritual applications to the Bible, and the fact that Abraham takes a wife and it's like a Gentile bride, kind of just shows that, if you're looking at all the pictures that I've been painting before, where like Isaac, you know, obviously pictured Jesus, Sarah pictured Israel, believing Israel, then when she died, you know, after Sarah died. Then you see, obviously, Isaac marries Rebecca, and then Abraham takes another wife besides Sarah. And so, you know, we see Abraham, like I said, who pictures the father marrying a Gentile bride and being the father of many nations. So remember, God promised him that he would be the father of many nations, and then all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. So, and that's basically what you see today. You know, you see the whole all nations of the world being saved. I mean, obviously not the whole nations, but people in those nations. So it's not just physical Israel believing Israel. It's believers in the New Testament are the new Israel. We are spiritual Israel. And so obviously Gentiles got to get in on the program. So every nation is blessed by faith of Abraham, and anyone saved is a son of God, right? So Abraham has all these sons that it mentions here, and he has, you know, just multiple nations being blessed by him. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 4. We'll look at the promise to Abraham here concerning this thing. So Genesis 17, verse 4 says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so, obviously, you have this promise of all these nations being blessed by him, and that he would be the father of many nations. And all these names that are mentioned that are sons of Keturah, and then they're sons of the concubines that he had, and obviously Isaac, his son, you know, those are obviously all different, representing different nations. And it says, kings shall come out of thee. And obviously the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the ultimate king that came out of his loins. And it says in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So this everlasting covenant, you know, and obviously the seed after him could mean his physical descendants, but it also is talking about Christ. The seed is Christ. I mean, obviously we've been, you know, we've been over that quite a few times. But I just think it's very interesting how, you know, because if you think about Rebecca was of their own kindred, right, when Isaac married her. But then you see Abraham marry this Gentile, and what happened in the Bible is, like, you know, they were supposed to go to the Jew first, and then they were supposed to go to the Gentiles. So I just thought that was very interesting, and you know, obviously I don't want to play the picture game too much, but like those pictures, I mean, to me seem like they're pretty legit. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. So that everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And that seed is Christ. So through Christ, you know, all these nations are actually able to be blessed because they are of the seed of Abraham. So anyway, look at John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So, you know, Jesus Christ, of course, went to the house of Israel, went to the house of Judah, and went to the nation of Israel and tried to, you know, get them to believe. And obviously there was a remnant that believed. But then obviously the Jews as a whole, as a nation, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they were blinded because of this reason. And then obviously the Gentiles got to see the blessings of God because of their failure. And it says in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, what's it say? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. So really your blood relationship, the fact that you're a physical child of Abraham, has nothing to do with how you're saved. It's because you believe on the name of Christ that makes you a son of God. Amen. It says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. So it's not the will of the flesh. It's not man's will that makes people saved, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's God's will. They're born of God. So nothing that has to do with our physical families or anything like that has to do with our salvation. So it's the will of God, and that's how God wants it. So let's look back at our text in Genesis chapter 25, verse number 2. It says, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So Midian, of course, is probably a very familiar name to you in the Bible, you know, the Midianites. And obviously they end up becoming an enemy of Israel at some point, but they are children of Abraham. So it says that Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashuram, Latushim, and Leumim. I think I'm saying that right, Brother CJ. He was nervous before he had to read those verses. And I don't blame him. Some of those are hard. They're tongue twisters. They're not things, vowels we're used to saying, right? So anyway, verse number 4 says, and the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. So Keturah bare him a lot of sons. But obviously, like I said, Midian is probably the most well-known out of all of them. And it says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. So here's another picture, if you will, of, you know, the father and the son. So Abraham, what did God do for Christ once he did, you know, he did all the things that he was supposed to do? Well, you know, he gave all that he had unto his son, right? He inherited all things. So look at Hebrews chapter 1. So I believe that this is a picture, you know, of Abraham. He didn't give it to the rest of his sons. He gave it to, you know, his other sons by other people. It was like his firstborn Isaac that is actually truly his firstborn with Sarah, the seed of promise. So another picture of the father and the son. Here, look at verse number 1 in Hebrews 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath, what? Appointed heir of all things. So just like Abraham gave all things unto Isaac, well, God the Father appointed Christ the heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. So Christ, of course, is the Word of God, who spoke the world into existence. And it says in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. So Christ was You know, obviously, it says that by himself purged our sins. You know, Jesus Christ was sent down to redeem mankind, and obviously, he was 100% God. He was 100% man. Amen. And his mother was Mary. Amen. Okay, just so y'all know. Anyway, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. So obviously, Christ was given all that the Father had, right? And so he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So the privilege that we get as also being sons of God, we're adopted children of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But, you know, we are still the children of God by faith. And so what's the Bible say? We are joint heirs with Christ. We get to inherit all the blessings of being a true-born son or daughter of God. That's a great promise to us. It says, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So one day we're going to be glorified together with Christ. That's a great promise. You know, he gave everything unto Isaac, and we're blessed by the fact that we have put our faith in Christ, the one who redeemed us, the one who God gave all the power to on earth. All power is given unto him in heaven and earth, right? And he was given the keys of death and hell. So he inherited the whole thing. He got the car keys. You know, he's, you know, the Son inherited it all, right? So, and that's a picture in Genesis chapter 25 of God the Father giving the Son everything that he had. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. So he's given everything unto Christ, and Christ, you know, obviously was a good son, an obedient son, did everything that the Father asked of him, and so he highly exalted Christ. He highly exalted Christ and gave him a name above every other name. You know, at the name of Jesus, how are we saved? By the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name that we can call upon to be saved but the name. It's not Yeshua. It's not Yahushua. It's not whatever Yehuda or whatever all these weird names that people make up. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order," speaking about the resurrection, "Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even to the Father." So Christ has secured everything, and he's going to give it back unto the Father. That's what it says, right? "When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign." Who's the he? It's talking about Christ. Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise God for that. No more death, no more sickness, no more pain. God's going to wipe all the tears away from our eyes. And we're never going to have to experience death and sorrow like that ever again. It says, "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, but did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So all that power is going to be given back to God, but God has put all of his inheritance to Christ, the Lord. So hopefully that makes sense to you. Look at verse number 6. It says, verse number 6, back in our text in Genesis chapter 25. Or of course, we're going to keep flipping back and forth to Genesis chapter 25. It says, "But the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the East Country. So the sons of the concubines, it's not like Abraham just didn't like them or something, but obviously Isaac is the one that was the seed that Christ would come from, and so he inherited all things. But, you know, he didn't just kick them to the curb. He gave them gifts, and he sent them away from Isaac. Obviously, he probably didn't want, you know, them corrupting him in any way or getting jealous of him and trying to kill him or something like that, kind of like the Jews were with Christ, right? So, but anyway, it said, you know, and I know a lot of people think that, like, you know, the countries and, you know, the countries like Mongolia and Russia and all those East countries, they think that that they're all children of Abraham also, like the Asian countries and stuff like that. I don't know. I mean, it could just be the East country next to them or something, but I've heard that theory pulled forth, and, you know, it says eastward unto the East country, so I'm not sure what country that's talking about. But anyway, verse 7, it says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 115 years. So in King James English, that's 175 years old. So he lived to be a long, you know, he lived to be old. Remember, we talked about in the sermon before that Jacob lived to be only 137 years old. So but that's a long time to live. He had a great life. It says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And Abraham was a great, great man of God. He's one of the most influential men in the whole Bible, one of the most important, one of the most faithful men in the whole Bible, probably easily top five greatest men in the whole Bible, in my opinion. I mean, obviously, but he was a great man. The Bible talks about him a lot in the New Testament also. He's a picture of a lot of things. He's a picture of the Father. He's also the father of the faithful. So, and God tested him, and he passed all of his tests. So, and it says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. So, you know, God blessed the son Isaac, you know, after Abraham died. And it's interesting that he dwelt by a well, okay? And I just, it just made me think of that well of living water where the Samaritan woman came to him, and the disciples had gone away, and he just has this meeting with this lady. But, you know, Christ, you know, he's obviously, you know, wants to give everybody that living water. And so, you know, you think about Abraham. I mean, obviously, if you live in a desert, being next to a well is probably a pretty smart thing to do, too. So it might not be some ultra-spiritual reason, but like I said, there's a lot of pictures of Christ in all the Bible. So let's look at John chapter 4, verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So, you know, you see Isaac, he's dwelling by this well, obviously pictures Christ in a lot of ways. And then in the New Testament, you see Jesus just hanging out by this well, offering people this living water. And so that living water, you know, when we go out soul winning, a lot of people just don't believe in eternal security. I actually had somebody say to me yesterday, though, I believe in once saved, always saved. And I was like, amen, that guy's probably saved. So, but, you know, his first answer was that you have to believe in Jesus. And then his second answer, you know, to the question was, I believe in once saved, always saved. So, But not everybody believes that. And I just personally believe if you're not once saved, always saved, then you're not saved. Amen. If you think that somehow you can affect the outcome of your own salvation by your good works or lack of keeping God's commandments, then that means that you think that you hold your own salvation in your own hand. So obviously we don't believe that at this church. And so, you know, Jesus offers, when he offers that living water, it's giving you everlasting life. It's a life that never ends. Let's look back at our text in Genesis chapter 25, verse 12. It says, "Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abdil, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael. These are their names by their towns and by their castles." So these guys had castles. And it says 12 princes according to their nations. So Ishmael did become a great nation himself. And his sons all had their own castles, apparently. And they were 12 princes. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt in Havilah under Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old. And he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. So one thing you'll notice here is that, well, first of all, Isaac was 40 years old when he had his first child, right? So when he took Rebekah to wife, excuse me. And then it says that Bethuel is a Syrian, not a Syrian, but the Syrian. So, and Laban was the Syrian also. So Assyrian is different than Syrian, okay? But Deuteronomy 26, verse 5 says, I just find this interesting because this is talking about Abraham. You know, and Abraham was called a Hebrew, right? But I think that God basically just branched Abraham off and made him his own nation. But he was a Syrian before that. That's what I believe personally. I could be wrong about that. Someone's probably going to come up at the end of the service and go, "No, you're wrong, Pastor Thompson." That's okay. You know, I've been wrong before. So I don't mind being wrong. If you want to turn over there, you can. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5. Just keep your finger in Genesis chapter 25. So I just thought this was interesting because, you know, Abraham, like I said, is called the Hebrew. He's called, you know, a Jew or whatever. But before that, he was a Syrian. Look what it says. "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a great nation, a great, mighty, and populous." So obviously that's talking about, you know, when Jacob went to Egypt and they became, you know, the great nation that they are, you know, the nation of Israel, or the Jews, whatever you want to call them, but he was a Syrian ready to perish, that's what it says. So I just thought that was really interesting, you know, that God can just take somebody and make another nation out of them based upon the faith that they have. So I was just thinking about how God was ready to just smoke all the children of Israel and make Moses a nation by himself. So God can do what he wants. You know, he can rename you if he wants. He renamed Abram to Abraham, Sarai unto Sarah. And so, you know, God, he kind of just comes up with his own names for people, just like he nicknamed Peter, or, you know, Simon, Peter, or Cephas. So, okay, let's go back to our text verses and look at verse 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Now, I just, you know, obviously it says his wife was barren. You know, and sometimes people have problems having children. And I'm not saying that we should never get checked out by a doctor or anything, but I think that's fine. But, you know, God is the one that opens and closes the womb ultimately. So we need to understand that, you know, just waiting a couple years and you don't get pregnant or whatever, that's not like the biggest deal in the world. God can still open the womb and close the womb as he sees fit. You know, and sometimes maybe he's just looking for your faith. You know, people try really hard to have children, and sometimes God just wants you to entreat of him. You know, it says that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And it says, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So, you know, obviously both people can be praying about having children, but it took, you know, 20 years for them to have their first child. So look at what it says in verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So she's having some problems. The children are struggling within. Sounds like they're kind of, you know, fighting or something inside the womb. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say they're fighting, but they're struggling. It's obviously giving her some discomfort. And it says in verse 23, so she inquires of the Lord and asks, and the Lord tells her what's going on. It says, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So, and obviously in the life, and this is about to be Jacob and Esau, of course everybody knows that, but it says the elder shall serve the younger, but in the times where you see them, that's not how it happens. So obviously God is saying that these are two nations that are being born. A lot of people confuse this, and they get this doctrine where God just hated Esau for no reason, and it's talking about two nations. Now, obviously, it's two people, then they're two, and there's people have different varying opinions about this, but I'll get into that here in just a minute. But look at verse 24. It says, and her days to be delivered were fulfilled. Behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And so these were not identical twins. You know, there's a lot of times people have identical twins, but these were not identical twins. So they definitely looked completely different from the other. And Esau, in fact, was red. Like, you know, he was just hairy when he came out. I mean, that would probably be a shock to see. But these are the first twins that are born in the Bible. And it says they called his name Esau, which actually means hairy, as far as I know. And so he was the first hairy in the Bible. So anyway. But it says in verse 20, verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So he's 60 years old. So when did they get married? When he was 40, right? And it says that he was 80 years old. So they waited to have a child for 20 years. So, like, if you're struggling to have children, I would just say this, that, you know, give it some time and give it to the Lord. Amen. Obviously, you know, there's lots of things that the medical field can do to help, but, you know, nobody's going to help you more than the Lord will. Amen. So don't give up if you're trying to have a child. You know, just make it a thing of prayer. And, you know, every time when someone's entreated in the Lord to have children, that always happens. So at least my reading of the Bible, that's how it goes. So anyway, verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So not only did they look differently, but they did completely different things. A lot of times, identical twins will have the same interests. I don't know if you've ever realized that. They get along really good. But like these twins are not identical, and they couldn't be more than, I mean, they're just completely different from each other. Different mannerisms, they look different. And Esau was like the hunter guy, the outdoorsman, you know, he had the Cabela's bag and, you know, all that stuff. So, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So obviously he was a person that like kept cattle and things like that. And so, and it says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. So what I want to say about this is that That's a weird reason to love one more son more than the other. I think it's wrong to show that you love one child more than the other like that. Especially for a reason that dumb. But it says, but Rebecca loved Jacob. So each one of them had their child that they favored more. And I just think that you should not do that with your children. I think it can harbor bad feelings in them. And obviously nobody's perfect. I'm not saying that they were bad people, but just to show that you love, like even Jacob showed that he loved Joseph more. And what did that do with his children? Well, they all hated him and wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery to Egypt. So, I mean, it's just not, you know, he made him a special coat of many colors, and it just didn't work out good. All the children couldn't even talk, like, kindly to him at all. They just, like, get out of here, you little, you know. So it can just harbor bad feelings, and obviously their family was a little different than the modern family of America, where you have just one spouse, your kids are mainly by the same people for the most part. But anyway, so I think it's personally wrong to show your children you love one more than the other. And also just thinking about this, like, you know, you think that, you know, Isaac obviously was a spiritual guy, but as you get older, sometimes people get softer and weaker in certain things. And he wasn't really, you know, this isn't really a spiritual side of Isaac, in my opinion. Like, he's like, basically, that's about as carnal as you can get, that he loved his son, the other son, more just because he made him some special beef jerky or something, you know. But Rebekah favored Jacob. But look at verse 29. It says, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So Edom means red. So his name's Esau, which means hairy. And he was red himself. Now, like a lot of people that, like, have red hair, like, they're just naturally going to get called red. Brother Sean, does anybody ever call you red? Okay. My great-grandfather's nickname was red. All right, so I get it. But Edom was called red because of the red pottage, but also I'm sure the color of his hair probably had something to do with that. So anyway, so therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And so, you know, basically what that entitled, what his birthright was like the head of the family once his dad was gone. And so Edom was the firstborn. So he would have been in line for that birthright and also for the special blessing. But the double portion of inheritance was also a thing at that time. And so you'd always give your firstborn son the double portion of the inheritance. And so basically that's part of what he's talking about here, but also probably the spiritual blessing. But Jacob ends up getting both of those things from him. He ends up getting them both. So, and we'll see that in the next chapter. But it says, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So obviously this birthright is something that has a spiritual nature involved with it also. And the fact that Esau despised his birthright, you know, shows that he just didn't care too much about the things of God. That's the way I see that. You know, and a lot of people say, well, was Esau saved or was he not? And honestly, I don't really know. It doesn't say that he was. So, but I know a lot of people argue for the fact that they think that he is, and I don't care what you think. You can think whatever you want. You can just look at the scriptures and decide for yourself. But I don't know. Let's look at some scriptures. Maybe you can figure it out what you think about it. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. So obviously you have these two things being talked about, how that there are two nations and that God hated, you know, obviously we know the verses that say God hated or loved Jacob and hated Esau. So, but did he hate the person? You know, I'm not so sure about that, but let's look at what the Bible says. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, this is the things that it says about Esau in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, look what it says. lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So obviously, you know, it's is it talking favorably about Esau here? Esau was a great guy. He, you know, obviously you can be a fornicator and a profane person, I guess, and still be saved. I'm not saying that, but you know, if you think about it, like, it's not really talking favorably about him right here. It says, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And so obviously, you know, to Esau, the things of God weren't really that important. And what does profane mean? It means to treat something sacred with irreverence or disrespect. So it says he was a profane person. And so it can also mean relating or devoted to that which is not sacred or biblical. So it says he was a fornicator, profane person, and then he sold his birthright for just a piece of food. Like, just didn't really respect it that much, right? And it can also mean secular rather than religious. So, you know, obviously, there's a lot of people that, you know, they're saved, but they don't go to church and all that. So I'm not going to say that I for 100% sure believe that he was not saved, but I'll say this, it doesn't really speak very favorably about him. Look at verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 says, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So now this, I think, is a little more damning on his part, because obviously you could be a fornicator and a profane person, and you could just not really care too much about the things of God. But, you know, when it uses this language like, you know, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. You know, what do you, I don't know. And that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was crying. He probably felt bad that he, you know, rejected his birthright. He was obviously crying when he didn't get the blow, when Jacob came in with the hairy arms and stole the blessing, you know. But it says that he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So, and it just kind of made me think of Hebrews chapter 6. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And again, you can think whatever you want. That's fine. Some of this language seems, you know, not favorable for Esau. So look what it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So these are people that have tasted something. If you taste something, does that mean you ate it? You just tasted it, right? When Jesus was given the vinegar, he tasted it, but he didn't drink it, right? He didn't drink from it. So, but it says that, you know, it says you tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of the Lord. When we preach the Bible to people, they, you know, sometimes you can see in their eyes something change where, like, they're getting it. Or maybe you're just explaining something to someone and they still just like, yeah, I'm just busy. I got something going on or whatever. But you can see that, like, the word of God's affecting them in some way. Not, in fact, affecting them in some way. So it's affecting them in a positive way, but they resist that. Have you ever seen that? I mean, I'm sure everybody here has seen people do that. And you're like, that even makes you want to push a little harder and say, are you sure you don't want to hear? Because, you know, this is really important. Oh, no. There was this guy that was yesterday. He was just like, he was listening. I could see that the scriptures were affecting him. And he, like, I could tell he wanted to stay and listen. But he was like, his first excuse was that he was having family time. It's like, all right, you know. And then, like, a few scriptures were given to him. And he started to, you know, have that look in his eye like he wanted to hear more. But he was offered a chance to hear more, but he just kind of backed off and said, no, I'm enjoying family time. We just like, okay. You know, I don't think he like was a reprobate or something like that, but he tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of the world to come. See, heaven can just like get right to them. You know, you can get someone right to the gates of heaven. You can get someone right to the door and then they just won't walk through it. They won't pray. They won't, They won't accept it. They realize what they got to give up or whatever, and they don't want to go that far. So they, you know, the power, they've tasted the powers, or the taste of the good word of the of God and the powers of the world to come. It says, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So basically, when someone falls away, in my opinion, what it's talking about here is it's talking about that process of reprobation where someone just falls away for that last time. They reject God. And it says, if they shall fall away to renew again, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. You know, it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So there's people that, like, they get right there, they get right to the door, they're about to take a drink of that living water, they're about to eat the bread, and they just don't, they just taste it. And then they say, no, I don't want it. And at that point, I believe that God makes it to where they can't renew themselves again unto repentance. They can't ever get to that point where they get saved. So, you know, and obviously, I know some people believe that this is talking about believers, but can a believer be brought again to repentance? Can a believer, like, get backslidden and then just, like, say, you know what, I want to get right with God, and I'm going to come back to church, and this is, yeah, that can happen. So how can that be talking about a believer? I don't follow that line of thinking, but I think it's absolutely talking about someone that had a chance to do that. But, like, you see the same language in the way that it's talking about Esau, that, you know, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears, he was rejected. It's the same exact language as you see in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm not saying that, you know, he was a reprobate or whatever. I'm just saying that that language is very similar, is it not? I mean, so, but I'll let you make up your own mind about that. Let's look at some more scriptures. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1, verse number 2. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 2. Says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, and I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. So it doesn't sound like God is really too thrilled with the nation, you know, with Edom, with Esau, with the people of that nation. But, I mean, some people would argue that it was built, that nation was built upon a person that was a wicked and profane person and a fornicator, you know, and their parent, later on you'll see where the where he's just marrying people that are not godly, he's marrying people that are, you know, obviously not saved, and his parents are just vexed by this, so he takes another wife that they might be happy with. And again, I'm not saying again that he necessarily 100%, I agree 100% that he's a reprobate or that he's unsaved, but I think that you could see it both ways. But I definitely think that the nation was cursed by God, and that he did hate the nation of Esau or Edom or whatever you want to call it. Look at Obadiah chapter 1, verse 18. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 18. God hated the house of Esau so much that he completely destroyed it. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So what does that mean? He's wiping out the whole nation. So there won't be one remaining, any remaining in the house of Esau. So it's very clear that, you know, when God's talking about in Genesis, there's two nations, you know, there's two manner of people. So one is the manner of people that he, you know, that he loves, and the other is the manner of people that he hates. And you know, obviously Esau, you know, the Bible doesn't talk good about him personally. And again, I'll let you make up that decision in your own mind, whether you think he was saved or not, or whatever. But, you know, I know that there's other people that believe that he is, and whatever. I have no issue with that. That's not a hill I'd die on. I don't really care that much. Okay. But let's look at one more verse, and then we'll be done for the night. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Look what it says. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So, and obviously I think that when it's talking about this situation, it's talking about, you know, it is talking about the two children. They hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't done good or evil at this point. But it says, but the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works but him that calleth. But, you know, what was the ending of Esau and his people? They're done. God totally wiped them out. And obviously Jacob is the one of promise. And Jacob wasn't even really that great of a guy either for a time in his life. You know, he, you know, tricked his own brother out of his birthright and stole the blessing from him. But, you know, he wanted something spiritual. It's not like he, you know, I don't think he necessarily cared so much about being rich, but he just wanted to, you know, he was not, you know, by law, was not the first place in that situation. But, like, I'm sure he realized that Esau didn't really give, you know, a crud about his birthright, didn't care about spiritual things. And obviously, you know, Jacob, you know, was renamed to Israel, which means prince. And, you know, Jacob is one of the most famous people in the whole Bible. The nation of Israel is named after him. I mean, obviously he loved the Lord and cared about things of spiritual nature, and the elder did end up serving the younger when you talk about the actual nations themselves. But, you know, Jacob gets you know, he's totally scared of his brother. You know, we'll see that. I don't want to, you know, wreck other sermons, but as far as, like, determining whether you think Esau was saved or not, that's up to you to decide. I just showed you some verses, and like I said, it's really not that important to me to be dogmatic about it anyway. But I think that some of the verses would show that he definitely wasn't the most spiritual man in the world, okay? And all of his offspring end up getting smoked by God in the end. So anyway, that's all we got for Genesis chapter 25. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for a great day in church, for all your blessings. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, all those that are going home. Pray you'd watch over us and keep us safe as we drive home. And Lord, that you bring us home or here back to the church on Thursday night for our Bible study this week. Pray you'd just bless all those people's lives. Lord, we pray for all those that have been sick and all those that are just heavy-hearted over various different things. And let's pray that you'd bless, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hymnal, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Song number 215 in the green, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
So
Song number 215. Let's sing it out on the first. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shout is dispelling with joy, I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. All right, I'm going to need someone to fill in on that echo, because it sounded a little too quiet on that part. Getting a little awkward, okay? Let's sing it out on the second. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified freely through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Filled my soul. I'm going to do it if you don't do it. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. Amen. Amen. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Amen. It was a good effort. I'll give you some credit. Brother Sean, you want to end us in a word of prayer?